Thanks for joining us today. It's my joy to bring you this message. There is a humiliation and at times a very real fear that comes with weakness. Weakness is something we hide. Weakness is something we deny, knowing that if people know our weakness, that they will mock us and they will use it against us. You know, I learned this at my high school. There was a humiliation in being physically weak, humiliation both by the other boys, but also by some of our PE teachers. If you could not do enough chin-ups, then you would be told why. It was because you were weak or you were scrawny, or in my case, it was because I was too fat. If you were seen, and this is perhaps even worse, if you were seen as weak emotionally at a boys' school, if you were prone to tears or prone to outbursts of anger, you would be baited, you would be teased relentlessly just to get a reaction. The fear component for me came from being bullied. It happened every afternoon on the way home. It would start on the train by boys that were 2 years older than me. They were year nine, they were bigger and they were stronger. When I got off the train, it would then continue as I walked the rest of the way home. And I still remember how much I hated that feeling of weakness. It was humiliating, I felt vulnerable, and I felt incredibly alone. In his second letter to the Christians at Corinth, Paul says the strangest thing. He says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." For when I am weak, then I am strong. Like, are you joking, Paul? Part of me just wants to say that's complete rubbish. But I also know, when I read that in context, that what he says is absolutely true. Because to know that the Lord is my strength, I first need to know that I am weak. Now, it's difficult to imagine King David as a weak man. Now, David is the man who slayed Goliath. David is the man who slayed the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. David is the one who would walk through the streets of Jerusalem and the cities, and people would cry out, "This is David who kills the enemies in their tens of thousands." This is David who had a heart after God. And yet so many of David's psalms describe his weakness and his vulnerability and at times his despair of life itself. Many of his psalms were written as he was hiding from and on the run from King Saul. But he speaks at other times of a sense of betrayal from those closest to him. And surely the most painful of these experiences would have been just the absolute humiliation of having his son Absalom not only seeking David's crown, but also seeking to take his life. And it's out of these experiences that David declares, "The Lord is my strength." Now, Psalm 28 is one of those psalms, and Lara will read it for us now.
The Bible reading today comes from Psalm 28. "To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbours but harbour malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back on them what they deserve. Because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever."
To know that the Lord is my strength, or to know that the Lord is our strength, we first need to acknowledge that we are weak. This Psalm 28 is such a beautiful psalm declaring the strength of the Lord. David starts by calling God my rock. And this metaphor of the rock speaks of God's power, his strength, his unchanging character and his reliability. At the end of this psalm, David declares, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." And then he goes on to say that the Lord is not only his strength, but that the Lord is the strength of his people. And then he adds to this the two images we've looked at the past 2 weeks, that God is their refuge and that God is their shepherd. And yet these declarations come from David's lips because he knows that despite his apparent strength, his masculinity, his ability to wield a sword, the truth is that he needs God. That without God's help, he is weak, that he is vulnerable. In fact, in very poetic language, David says that if God does not listen, if God does not heed his prayer, then it will be his death. We see the same in Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, David declares at the very beginning of his psalm, he says, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. Again, this metaphor. And to this, he adds other descriptions of the strength of the Lord. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. But again, his declaration of the Lord being his strength is in the context of him feeling incredibly vulnerable, incredibly weak to the point of death. In verse 4, he says, the cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called to my God for help. And perhaps the most well-known of these desperate pleas of David comes from Psalm 22, the words that Jesus took for himself upon the cross. In Psalm 22, David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but find no rest. David declared that the Lord was his strength because he knew his own weakness. And that's where it needs to start with us too. You see, our natural tendency is to avoid weakness at all costs. This is irrespective of cultures or backgrounds. Weakness will be associated with shame. Instead, we value strength and we value independence and self-reliance. We want leaders who are strong. We align ourselves with nations who are strong. We admire physical strength. We covet military strength. We know that the world belongs to the strong. And we as Christians and as churches are not immune from this pull. We also gravitate towards the strong. We find ourselves attracted to the confident and to the successful. We want to align ourselves with them as much as anyone else does. As Christians and churches, we face the temptation to, in a sense, show ourselves off, to put ourselves out there, showing the strengths that we have and developing a brand that sets us above others. I listened to a podcast last week. And it was a conversation with a pastor, now an ex-pastor, but he was an incredibly successful pastor from a young guy. He pastored really, a really large church. We're talking tens of thousands. So one of these mega churches. And he spoke about the brand that his church tried to develop and did develop. They wanted to distinguish themselves from the other mega churches. A lot of other mega churches were coming across very strong and strident, very confident in their approach. And so they developed a brand that as a church we are loving and we are humble. And this guy, being a young mega church leader, was very popular at conferences and other churches. And so whenever he would speak, this is what he would say about his church. He would describe his church. He said, we're a church that is so loving and so humble. And on the whole, people would say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful you've got a church that is so loving and so humble? And it was really only when one pastor turned around one day when he'd been describing his church as so loving and humble and just with, well, quite a degree of sarcasm said, what I hear you say is that you and your church are very self-aware of how loving and humble you are. And for the first time, that pastor reflected on and was struck by just how this brand had become their point of bragging, their source of pride, that we are so loving and so humble. It's quite ironic, isn't it? You see, as Christians and as churches, we can get pulled into this same desire to be connected with attracted to the strong and the powerful. And yet into the world comes the Son of David, a man called Jesus Christ. And he goes up on a mountainside and he sits down and he begins to teach his disciples and he says to them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not a word about the strong, but blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers." And he finishes with, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Again, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the kingdom does not belong to the strong, but it belongs to those who are weak and who know their weakness. You see, until we acknowledge our weakness, we are unable with any integrity and with any meaning to declare that the Lord is my strength. For some of us, it means acknowledging that we have a physical weakness that makes us feel vulnerable. For others, it's a weakness in a situation we're in where we feel powerless. We feel at a loss to be able to change our circumstances. For some of us, our weakness is a habit, a sin that we cannot shake, or more truthfully, we refuse to let go of it, instead choosing to justify it or to not deny it. For others, our weakness is our pride, is our stubbornness. And for others, our weakness is a wound that keeps us bound up in fear or grief or shame. But it's in our weakness, just as David did, that we are to come in prayer before God, declaring that he alone is our strength. And this declaration that the Lord is my strength is a confession that I cannot fix this, and that I cannot fix me, that only God can. This declaration is a rejection of the self-reliance, and instead a choice to trust him. In verse 7 of Psalm 28, David says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise him." Did you see what happens here? This is the beautiful thing that happens, that God then can use our weakness to reveal his strength and his glory. And so in Psalm 28, the prayer for help becomes a song of praise. In Psalm 18, the cry of desperation becomes a song praising God for all that God has done. And this surely is the gospel, that in our weakness, God will reveal his strength and his glory. That we come in need of grace. We cannot save ourselves, but can only trust in God's salvation in Jesus Christ. He does what we cannot do, and he uses it for his glory. Coming back to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, he was writing to a church that in its own eyes were incredibly spiritual. They saw themselves as excelling in, being strong in the spiritual gifts, and whatever reason, they regarded Paul as inferior to them and weaker than them. And so in the first letter, we read that Paul seeks to correct their pride, to address their pride by reminding them of who they were. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast." So that no one may boast before him. But they didn't really pay much attention to that letter. They maintained their pride. And so Paul responds with this second letter and he shares his experience of his own weakness. So in 2 Corinthians 12, "Therefore," and this is quite pointed, he says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited," in the same way that you are being conceited, he says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Perhaps it was a physical weakness. Some have suggested blindness. But whatever it was, he says he will boast in his weakness. He will even delight in his weakness. Not because he's lost his mind, but because in his weakness he experiences God's strength. Because in his weakness, the grace of God is more evident and is shown to be sufficient. And in his weakness, he is identifying with the humility of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand that the gospel is not the story of how David slays Goliath. The gospel is the story of how God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, in humility and in vulnerability. We have to remember that the gospel is not the story of David killing all his enemies, but the story of Jesus Christ, God come to us, laying down his life for us, all of us, including his enemies. Jesus Christ is the expression of God's saving love. Jesus Christ is the expression of God's saving power. And Jesus Christ is the expression of God's strength to save us. When David declares in the Psalms that the Lord is my strength, it is a declaration of the gracious work of God to those who place their trust in him. It is a declaration that is fulfilled and a declaration that is perfected in Jesus Christ. I want to finish off this sermon by making the point that whilst we may experience weakness, we are never helpless. We experience weakness, but we are never, ever helpless. Paul delighted in his weakness, but he never claimed to be helpless. Now, I shared my experiences earlier in year 7 of feeling weak and vulnerable at the hands of the bullies, but I was never helpless in that. There were things that I could do, and so I did them. I stopped catching the train and I rode my bike instead. I had a friend my age, but he had an older brother who was also in year 9. Now, I don't know if he was from Brussels, but he certainly to me looked like he was 6'4" and full of muscles. And so we started, the three of us, to hang out more. And the other bullies never went anywhere near us because bullies at heart are purely cowards. You see, in our weakness, we are never helpless. There are things that we can do and that we are called to do. The Psalms and elsewhere in Scripture shows us how to find strength in the Lord. Now, I've been trying to grow my hair, hoping that I would find strength in the Lord in the same way Samson did. Hasn't worked, so it's going to get cut off. But here are some more effective ways of actually finding strength in the Lord from Scripture. First is this, pray. Pray like it really matters. It comes out of the Psalms, it comes out of all of Scripture. If you want to find your strength in the Lord, pray like it really matters. There's this sense when we read David's prayers that he really believes what he's asking, that God is his only hope. It's not a polite, well, God, I'm in a bit of bother here, and if you have time and if it's not too difficult, could you please lend me a hand? There's this sense of him crying out in distress that if not for you, Lord, I have no hope. If not for you, Lord, I have no future. Now, fair enough, he had an army pursuing him. We don't. But still, can we pray with that sense that God is present and that we need him? If you're not sure how to pray, the best place to learn it is from Jesus. He gives us a prayer. We see it in the way that he prays. He has this desire to spend time with his Father, nights with his Father. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane, this desperation for the presence of God and a willingness to submit to the Father's will. But the prayer that Jesus gives us models these things. It starts with this declaration of who our God is. He is our Father in heaven. He is close to us like a father. But he is also holy. He is the one who is infinite in greatness and holiness. Jesus tells us to pray, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because prayer is not us telling God what he should be doing. Prayer is not us telling God what I want him to do for me. Prayer is much more about orienting ourselves to the will of God, to understanding His will and His purposes for us and for the world, and allowing our will to be bent to His. He asks us to pray for our daily bread. This is a prayer of dependence, that we're not self-sufficient, but that we need God for all that we have. He calls us to pray for forgiveness because of our weakness, because of our fallenness. We need to do this on a daily basis, to actually ask for God's forgiveness. We need His leading, that we would be led into His paths and that we would be protected by Him, because we can't protect ourselves. You see, we are not helpless. We can pray, and we are called to pray like it really matters. Prayer is not a dry ritual. Prayer is not empty, distracted. Where was I going with that thought? Kind of prayer. There is a way of praying that prays like it really matters, that it makes a difference, that God is present, that God is listening, and that He will respond. If you want to find strength in the Lord, pray like it really matters. Secondly, if you want to find strength in the Lord, choose your clothes well. And what I mean by this is actually just picking up this image in Ephesians that Paul uses about the full armor of God. Choose your clothes well. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. There it is again. You see it at the end, just this call to pray like it really matters. But the things that we're to choose to put on, these are given to us to wear. Truth and righteousness, faith and salvation, they are given to us in Christ. This is part of our identity in Christ. Put them on, says Paul, wear them. And to that, never forget that the word of God is like a sword. The word of God is the truth of God, and we wield it like a sword. And prayer. If you want to be strengthened in the Lord, pray like it really matters and choose your clothes well. But the third thing I just want to say is this, choose your heroes well. You know, there's a big industry about those who are called influencers. They are people who set themselves out as being excellent, as being strong, or having some incredible talent, and they gather for themselves followers. Hence why they're called influencers. But choose your heroes. Ask the question, who do you follow? What do you subscribe to? Who are the people that impress you? Who are the people who are shaping your understanding of what it means to be successful? Now, I just want to say the Apostle Paul would not get too many followers and too many likes from his approach that he will delight in weakness. But what I want us to remember in this question of choosing our heroes, remember that above all, a disciple is someone who is following Jesus. A disciple is someone who is learning to live like Him and learning to love like Him. And the life that Jesus lived was not one of personal fulfillment. The life that Jesus lived was not about Him trying to maximize the strengths that He had for His own fulfillment. The life that Jesus lived was one of humility. It was one of obedience to the Father's will. And His life was one of self-giving love. Choose your hero. Follow Him. The gospel that we preach is the story of how God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, in humility and in vulnerability. And the strength of God is seen most perfectly in the grace that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. At the conclusion of his letter, Peter writes these words. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast." And that is God's promise to us. Amen.